This marvelously subtle scene in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where George and Mary have just finished a house dedication. They've transported rowdy, unruly children, even a goat in their old jalopy, to the house. And they've just finished this very meaningful but exhausting ceremony of dedication. And about that time, who should arrive but their old friend, Sam Wainwright, driving up in a chauffeur-driven limousine with a beautiful woman with wearing mink hanging on Sam's arm. Sam has done very well in the world. He can now afford a life of leisure and self-indulgence and ease. And the disparity between his life and that of George and Mary is seen in the invitation. He says, "Why don't you kids just hop in the car and ride down with us to Florida?" Don't think George and Mary aren't tempted to get in that car, to ride away from all the responsibilities, all the duties, all the concerns, all the pressures that define their life. It'll be wonderful. Their life exhausts them. There's never enough time, never enough resources, never enough money. As George is going to soon say to the bank examiner, "Between you and me, we're broke." Sam Wainwright's life of leisure and ease and self-indulgence is so enticing. But he represents the life they have rejected. He represents the life they hate. They have chosen the role of servanthood and the cost that it entails. Mary could have been that woman in mink on Sam's arm. He courted her ardently, but she wanted her children to look like George Bailey. She kept faith with a vow she made as a little girl when she whispered in his deaf ear, "George Bailey, I will love you to the day I die." George Bailey could have kept his vow of wiping the dust of this crummy little town off of his feet and going out in the world and making his way. He was executive material. He was bright, ambitious, driven, highly intelligent. Even old Potter said he was the brightest one in the bunch. But at every crossroad moments in his life, he chose the path of servanthood. Instead of going off to college to realize his dreams, he stayed in town and managed his father's affairs. After his father's death, he gave his money to his brother so he could go off to school. And when he had the chance then to go off to college, he stayed in town to allow his brother's marriage and career to blossom. At every key moment in his life, he put his own wishes aside and chose the path of servanthood and the high cost that went with it. Oddly enough, Jesus' disciples and their parents thought that their unlikely inclusion in Jesus' inner circle was an opportunity to move up the socioeconomic ladder. Mama Zebedee tried to make this point very clear to Jesus when she comes to him and says, "Now, Jesus, when your administration comes to fruition, how about letting my two boys sit at your right and left hand?" Helicopter parents who obsess about their children's career didn't just begin in our present generation. How about letting our boys be on your right and left hand of power? And Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you're asking." He realizes they have no idea the nature of his kingdom. He probes their psyches. Are you willing to drink the cup that I will drink? And they answer, yes, of course. And Jesus, with an eye toward the future, says, yes, you will drink my cup. James, in fact, will be the first of the disciples to be martyred for the faith. But that's down the way. Jesus realizes they do not yet understand his call. He simply says to them, to sit at my right and left hand is not mine to give, but rather it's the job of my Father's. And that scene is followed by another one, almost as strange. The other 10 disciples hear what the two brothers have done and they are infuriated. Why? Not because of what the sons have done, but because they beat the rest of them to the punch. They wanted to be in positions of power and authority and prestige. And that's when Jesus realized he had to do some teaching. He gathered them all around him and he said, look, guys, think about the Roman rulers whom you hate. How they flaunt their authority, their power, their prestige, their riches. How they demand obedience and service from everyone. You have chosen the opposite kind of life. Their life is the life you're called to hate. You're called to be servants of the kingdom of God, slaves of righteousness. You're called to be servants of everyone around you, and the one who would be greatest among you must be the most abject slave of all. You're called to live as a ransom for others. Just like I am called to give my life as a ransom for many. What is our Lord trying to do here? He is trying to impress upon his disciples the meaning of what they have embraced when they accepted his call to discipleship. He is saying to them, look, when you became my disciple, it meant that you were willing to surrender everything. It meant that you were willing to give all that you have, all of your time, all of your talents, all of your life. Jesus is saying to his friends, look, the life of the Gentile rulers that you secretly aspire to, that's meant to be the life you hate. It's the life you have rejected. You have accepted an extraordinary gift. You've accepted the gift of being my disciples. But that gift comes as you open it with a very high price. It demands all that you are. That's the high cost of servitude. I think about this scene where George and Mary reject that Sam Wainwright offer. He represents the life they have rejected. But oh, how part of them is drawn toward it. I understand that. When I was a senior in college, a national, very prestigious firm offered me a position in their executive training program. I turned them down. And my roommate, who had a friend accept such an offer the year before, said, "Are you crazy?" He told me the salary they would be offering, and it would be money. I wouldn't see that kind of salary for more than 15 years as a seminary student and part-time preacher. I said to him, no, I'm called to ministry. And he just shook his head in pity. Melissa was dating a medical student when she met me, and I've often told her how much less stress your life would have been if you had married him instead of me. Your bank account would be a lot better if you had married him instead of me. But she chose, was called to the life of servanthood. There are times when we look at the Sam Wainwright life, when we think about that trip to Florida, a life that's not defined by other people's pain and sickness and schedules and problems. But we realize that's the life we rejected. It's the life we spurned. The life that we've embraced is the life of servanthood, which is a high privilege, whatever the cost. It is a great blessing to be allowed to serve God and His people. George Bailey, I really believe, made the choices of servanthood that he did because he saw greatness embodied in his household. He saw servanthood lived before his eyes. In his last conversation with his father, he's talking about how he's going to go off into the world and do something important, to build great skyscrapers. And his dad answers, well, you know, son, in our own way, I think what we do here is important, putting a roof over the heads of people and giving them four walls that they can call home. We are answering a fundamental impulse within them. You remember what George Bailey says next? He says, Pops, you want to know something? I think you're a great man. I think you're a great man. His father, who lived by the placard on his wall, the only thing you take away is what you give. The only thing you take with you is what you give. Embodied for him a life of servanthood in all its cost. You can't sugarcoat the Christian faith. It's hard. It's demanding. It's exhausting. And there are times when all of us are drawn to the selfish life, the Sam Wainwright life of self-indulgence. Even Jesus felt it. Young man runs up to him full of enthusiasm and says, I want to be your disciple. And what does Jesus answer? You remember? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet, if he were standing in this pulpit, if Jesus Christ were standing where I stand this morning, he would say to you, there is only one way to fulfillment, one way to life. Take up your cross and follow. Give of yourself. Give of yourself and your time and your talents unto the kingdom, and you'll find who you really are. You may not even want to admit it, but all of us are drawn to the life of self-indulgence and selfishness. There are all of us who blurt out what George Bailey blurted out, I want to do what I want to do. You hear the preacher say, we need you to give more to the church. We need you to increase your tithe. We need you to invest more of yourself in the churches. Give more of your time and your talents. Live a magnetic life. Invite others into the fellowship. You hear that and you go, man, I want to do what I want to do. I want to keep what I have for myself. You start giving yourself away to the needs of the world. It doesn't bring you the good vibes you think. It's exhausting. You think, I'm just going to wash my hands of that. But that's not the ethic of Christ. It's not the kingdom to which you were called. That is the life you rejected when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The life you accepted is the life of servanthood, of giving yourself away, investing your time, your talents, your resources, all that you are, surrendering to the purposes of the kingdom. You know how the movie unfolds. God, in the form of an odd angel named Clarence Oddbody, shows George what life would have been like had he never lived. And he's allowed to see all of the lives that would have been ruined, all of the lives that would have been lost, had he not lived his sacrificial life. And at the end of the movie, an impromptu choir is gathered in his household, singing lustily, "Hark the herald angels sing," and letting George Bailey know how much his life has meant to them. And his brother offers a toast to George Bailey, the richest man in town. Everyone who has embraced the life of servanthood knows what he's talking about. May we pray together. Lord, may you show us the way to fulfillment. Not the path of our wants and wishes, but the path of your call. The path of giving ourselves away, of investing ourselves in your kingdom, meeting the needs of your world through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. May that be our calling. In the name of this Christ we pray. Amen. We invite you to respond to the invitation of the ethic of Christ, to embrace this Christ and his call as Savior and Lord. To come, splice your life into this fellowship and be church with us. Make church with us. Come, give up yourself and your time and your talents to this world and community through Vineville Baptist. Come as we stand to sing together.